Go ahead, and if you haven't already, go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We've made our way all the way down to verse 11. That was supposed to be somewhat of a joke. 7 weeks, and we're in verse 11. Verse 11, we'll read through verse 14. This morning we'll get through this first section, and then in 2 weeks we will be back in this section. So let me pray for us before we get started. Father, I pray this morning that you would have your way. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would have freedom to move, and that as your word is read, as it is spoken this morning, that it would be received by hearts and minds ready, prepared to receive it. That you, Holy Spirit, would apply the word to our hearts, and that we would be ready to apply, that we would be ready to celebrate the truth that we have before us this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So begin reading with me in Ephesians 1, verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Now, some translations translate verse 11 a little differently, but the ESV that I read this morning says that those of us in Jesus have obtained an inheritance. Some translations make it sound like we are God's inheritance. I think that's true, and you're going to see that in verse 18 when we get there, but I think what he's saying is that if you are a Christian today, you have an inheritance coming to you. In fact, it's the same inheritance that was given to Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1 says that Jesus is the heir of all things, that Jesus owns it all, that he's been exalted to the highest place in heaven. All things are under his feet, and he owns the universe. And here's the great thing. If you were to go to Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, it tells us this: the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Now here's the question. How do we come into this inheritance? How do we come into this inheritance? Well, this morning I want to look at two ways for how we come into this inheritance, and we see them right in this passage. Number one, we heard, we believed, and we hoped in Jesus. We heard, we believed, and we hoped in Jesus. That's how we come into this inheritance. Notice what it says in verse 12. So that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. So you heard it, you believed it, and you hoped in Christ. So you heard the word of truth. Someone told you about Jesus. And you heard that message, and you heard it, and you believed it is true. Maybe you heard it a lot of times before, but this particular time, you felt the weight of the reality of it. It wasn't just a set of values. It wasn't just a new set of ideas, some ethical teaching, some rules to follow. It was truth, actual, historical, verifiable truth. Truth about who you are, truth about Jesus and who Jesus is, truth about how God sees us before Him apart from Jesus. We heard the truth and all that God's done through His Son Jesus, and we believed it. It says you heard the gospel of your salvation, the good news about Jesus, the Son of God, taking on flesh, dwelling, living among us, living a perfect life, taking your sin and my sin upon Himself, dying in our place, bearing our sin as He went to a cross, bearing God's wrath that was poured out on Him, dying in our place, being buried, but rising again. We heard that truth. We heard that truth as He came out of the grave and He ascended back to heaven. And He says, one day I'm coming back. We heard that truth and we believed that truth. We believed the fact that we could be forgiven and brought back into a relationship with God, reconciled to God, made part of His family, adopted into His family, and given an inheritance. We heard it, believed it, and hoped in Christ. It wasn't just the gospel, it was the gospel of your salvation. That's what He says. Your sins can be forgiven. You can be reconciled to God. It's not just for other people, it's for you. You can actually be brought into God's family. You can be adopted as a child of God. And so you said, I believe that's true. I want that for my life. And so you hoped in Him. You believed in Him. You said yes to Jesus. And you personally trusted Him. You said, I'm surrendering everything to you, Jesus. I'm not trusting in myself anymore. I'm not trusting in how good I have been. I'm not trusting in what family I was born into. I'm not trusting in how often I go to church. I'm not trusting in the fact that I try every day to be a good person. I'm not trusting in that. I'm trusting in Jesus, who was crucified in my place. He was crucified for me, and through faith in Him, I can be forgiven. I can be reconciled to God. I can be a part of His family. Have you heard this truth? It's not just a set of ideas. It's not just a philosophy. It's not a system of thought or a worldview. Have you heard this truth and believed it? Trusted it? Have you trusted this gospel of your salvation? Have you hoped in Jesus? Believed, trusted in Jesus? That's the first way we get into this inheritance. We receive this inheritance. We heard this gospel. We believed this gospel. We hoped in Jesus. Now, the second way we get into this inheritance says we were predestined by God for it. Oh, no. He said the P word. Yes, I did. And I said it because it's there in the text. This is one of the reasons I love preaching through books of the Bible, because you can't avoid it. It's in the text, and so I have to do something with it. What does it say? You've been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things. How many things? All things according to the counsel of his will. Now, let me say a couple of things before we jump into this about predestination, because first let me say this is not a hill to die on. It's just not, but it's in the Bible, so we have to look at it. We can't just run from it. We can't pretend it's not there. So what I want to ask you to do a couple of things this morning while we're talking about predestination. One, I want you to suspend any preconceived opinion against this doctrine, because some people have ideas in their minds about the doctrine of election and predestination. Jason, people that believe that are crazy. Jason, people that believe that, they have secret handshakes. People that believe that, Jason, and teach that, they're false teachers, Jason. There's no way. Do away with those thoughts for just a minute. You can pick them back up later. But do away with them while we talk about it here from our text. Because if you look throughout church history, you will see that this is not some strange, out-of-bounds doctrine. This runs throughout Scripture. It's there. So, second thing I want you to do is don't bring your expectations of God to the text. In other words, you know, this is the way I want God to work. And if God doesn't work that way, and I'm not comfortable with it, then I'm not going to pay attention to it. See, there's a God that we want, and there's a God that is. And sometimes those two just don't match. And so what we have to do is to suspend our thoughts, our preconceived opinions about this doctrine, and say, I'm going to listen to what the text actually has to say. So, right out of the gate, I'm just asking you to do that, at least for the next 20 minutes, okay? So, here's what Paul says. Here's what Paul says about God. Paul says, God has a plan, and it's called the counsel of his will. It's not outside counsel. God doesn't say, okay, angels, I want you to all gather around for a second. I want to know what you think about this before I move on. That's not what he does. So it's not outside counsel. It is the counsel of his own will. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God has purposed to do something, and he's working all things together after that plan. And at the heart of that plan is God saving an innumerable amount of people by his grace. See, God sees an entire world plunging into hell. An entire world plunging into hell. And by his mercy, by his grace, God chooses to save an innumerable amount of people. Now let me show you how the Bible talks about this doctrine. Over in John chapter 6, Jesus is talking. And here's what he says in John 6, verse 37. Jesus has been teaching some pretty difficult things about being the bread of life. And listen what he says. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Down to verse 44, he says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." So Jesus says, the Father has given me a people, and I'm going to lay my life down for those people. And the Father is going to draw those people. And when those people, Jesus says, when those people come to me, I'm not going to lose them. I'm going to save them forever, Jesus says. That's John 6. Now, if you go over just a few chapters, in John chapter 10, Jesus, speaking of himself as the good shepherd, listen what he says about the sheep. John 10, verse 27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." Jesus says, the Father's given some people to be my sheep. And those sheep, Jesus says, they're going to know my voice, and they're going to follow me. Jesus says, I'm going to lay my life down for these sheep. Those sheep are going to be gathered together. And then Jesus says, I'm in the Father's hands. So no one's going to snatch those sheep away from me because he's in the Father's hands. You understand that nobody can snatch anything out of the Father's hands. Jesus says, the Father's given them to me, and I lay my life down for them. I've gathered them to myself. I've secured them forever. Over a few more chapters, in John chapter 17, Jesus, in what's known as the high priestly prayer. John chapter 17, Jesus, at the very beginning of chapter 17, he says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, "Father, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him." The Father giving a people to the Son, and the Son securing eternal life. Verse 6, Jesus says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you've given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. You see what Jesus says? They received his words. They came to know who Jesus was. That's their belief. You know, we said they heard, back in Ephesians, heard, believed, and hoped. They came to know Jesus. They believed. Verse 9, I'm praying for them, Jesus says. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Goes on in verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Now here's the reality. All have rebelled against a holy God. Every last person who has ever lived has rebelled against a holy God. And because of that rebellion, every person deserves judgment. Period. And now please hear this. If God were to save one person, people who have infinitely offended an infinite God, if God were to save just one person, that would be infinite mercy. One person. That's all it would take. If he were to save one person, I mean, what was the cost? At the cost of his Son. That is unthinkable. That is unspeakable that a holy God would send his son just to die one person, or just to save one person. Infinite mercy. And yet God has chosen to save a multitude of people for himself. An innumerable number of people for his son, for Jesus, and by Jesus. And when the gospel is preached and people hear it, people believe it, there's something going on behind the scenes. Something's taking place. God is working all things according to the counsel of his will, as Ephesians says. So, if we were to go to another book, Acts chapter 13, Paul preaches the gospel. Listen to what he says in Acts 13, 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they heard the gospel, they began rejoicing, glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many were appointed to eternal life, believed. They believed. But behind the scenes, God's working all things according to the counsel of his will. He's drawing people to Jesus. Acts chapter 16, verse 14, Paul's in Philippi. He starts to preach the gospel, and it tells us about Lydia. It says, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And she believed and was baptized. So there's Lydia. She hears the word. The word's being preached. She receives the word. She believes the gospel of her salvation. Why? Because God opened her heart. God made her willing. God made the gospel beautiful in her eyes, and she couldn't resist it, and she believed. And because she believed, she was saved. She gladly, God opened her eyes. See, if you're a Christian today, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're in Christ today, that's your testimony. Right? God predestined you to sonship. I mean, go back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. That's what it says. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. He predestined you to be in his family. He predestined you to this great salvation that he offers. See, God determined to save you. If you're in Christ this morning, God determined to save you. At an appointed time, the gospel came to you, and God opened your eyes. He softened your heart, and he convinced you of the truth, and you willingly chose to come to Jesus. I don't know, maybe this morning. Maybe he's doing that to some of you this morning. Maybe you're hearing this about Jesus and your eyes are being opened and your heart is being softened. And that is God drawing you to himself. Respond by trusting him. Respond by believing. Now, let me give you two results of that inheritance. We've received it because we heard it, believed it, and put our hope in Jesus. We've gained this inheritance because God predestined us. Two results, and then some closing words of encouragement. So it says, we've been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So two results. Number one, if you are a follower of Jesus, know this. You are deeply loved and secure. You are deeply loved and secure. So don't immediately, when you hear predestination, don't immediately jump to all these what if. Well, what about this? Well, what about that? Don't go there. Listen, the doctrine of election and predestination is given to us for our comfort, that you might know how deeply loved and secure you are. That's where we have to start. You are deeply loved and secure because God chose you. If you're a follower of Jesus, that's true of you. I mean, that's where we have to start. The Father gave the Son to you. The Father gave the Son for you. This is how we know that God loves us. Not that we loved Him, but that He sent Jesus to die for us. 1 John 4, Jason paraphrase. We know God loves us because He sent Jesus to die for us and to be a propitiation for our sins. That's what it says. And Jesus says in the Gospel of John that God gave you. So God didn't just give Jesus to you. God gave you to Jesus. I mean, you're a gift to Jesus from the Father. You ever thought about that? And the Son welcomes that gift from the Father. He prizes it. He cherishes it. You are deeply loved and prized and cherished by Jesus. God gave you to the Son, and He looks at you and He says, I love you, and I'm going to work in you, and I'm going to change you, transform you. Jesus has you in His hands, and no one can ever take you away. No one. I mean, it says in verse 3, you were given the Holy Spirit as a seal. Well, verse 13, not verse 3. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. That's like a stamp of ownership and security. It's like sealing an envelope. You seal it because it's yours, and it authenticates that it's yours and it hadn't been messed with, and that it's going to get to where it's supposed to go. It's secure. In the same way, the Holy Spirit does that for you. You are owned by God. You're His, and He will never lose you. And no, here, because He has secured you, because He owns you, you cannot sin your way out of God's grip. Did you know that? You can't sin your way out of His grip. You do something, and all of a sudden you've lost your salvation. That's not the way it works. He owns you. He has secured you in His hands. I mean, do you realize that if it were not for that truth, that we would have left Him a long time ago? Because that's who we are. That's what we're, how we're born. You would have walked away a long time ago, but He keeps you, secures you, preserves you. So that's the first result. You're deeply loved and secure. The second result, your life is for the praise of His glory. Your life is for the praise of His glory. Look at verse 12. So that we'll go back to verse 11. We'll read it all together. In Him we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of His will, who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who are first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. You have to ask yourself this question. Why did you choose to believe in Jesus? Why did you choose to believe, and some other people that hear the gospel, they choose not to believe? I mean, what makes the difference? Is it because you're more wise? More principled? You live a better life? Maybe you're just inclined to holy things more than other people. Got a greater ability to understand spiritual things than other people. If that's the case, then some of your salvation depends on your wisdom and your ability. But that's not how the Bible sees it. It's not that you were just more inclined or more wise or a better person. The Bible says that God opened your heart. God drew you to Himself. God saved you. God, scriptures say that God grants you faith and repentance. There's no goodness on our own. Romans is very clear about that. There is none righteous. No, not one. As if saying it once wasn't enough. You're not righteous. No, he says, you're not righteous. No, not one. There's nothing that we can do to prove ourselves to God or earn our way into a relationship with God. It is according to the counsel of His will. It is all of grace. And because it's all of grace, we live our lives for His glory, to make much of Jesus. God saved me single-handedly. If He saved you, He saved you single-handedly. And when that lands on you, it ought to land on you in the same way it's landed on Paul, and he spends this never-ending sentence just erupting in praise. That's what Paul's doing here. He can't get over the fact that God in His grace would save us like that. So that's two results of being in that inheritance, that you're loved and secured, and it is all of God. Now, let me just say a couple last things and I'll close. Anytime we start to deal with the issue of God's sovereignty and human responsibility, we have to reject the conclusions that we make with our sinful minds that God does not make with His perfect mind. Does that make sense? Just because we've come to the conclusion doesn't make it the right conclusion. So when you hear things about divine sovereignty, that God is in control, that God saves us single-handedly, and maybe you start to think, well, Jason, then what you're saying is if God saves us single-handedly, then choices don't matter. It just doesn't matter because God's going to do what God's going to do. That's not the conclusion that the Bible comes to. The Bible also says that whosoever will may come. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So Jason, you're saying that because God's in control, we don't need to do evangelism. We don't need to go tell people about Jesus because God's going to save who He will. No. God doesn't draw that conclusion. We don't come to God's word and draw that conclusion. If we do, again, we're wrong. God's right. God says, I'm sovereign. I'm in control. Now go share your faith. So don't think exclusively about divine sovereignty and human responsibility. We have to hold these truths together. Nobody's ever going to say, you know what, I wanted to be saved, but I wasn't chosen. Nobody's ever going to say that. If you want to be saved, then come to Jesus. Period. I want a part of that inheritance. I love Jesus. I want to follow Jesus, but I'm not chosen. To come to Jesus, the reason you have that desire is because God is drawing you to Himself. And if God is drawing you to Himself, believe Him that He will save you to the uttermost. And those whom the Father gives the Son, He will not lose one. You are loved. You are prized, you are cherished, and you are secure in Him. Listen, I'm not talking about this, the P word. I'm not talking about that because that's the flag that I wave. And I'm going to come up here and now start preaching about predestination, looking for it under in every verse and under every rock that I come across. That's not what I'm going to do. I'm talking about it because it's in the text. And because we've got to do something with it. Not what I want to do with it, but what Scripture leads me to do with it. Paul wrote it. We've got to deal with it. This is not a hill to die on. It is not of primary importance. It's important, but it's not of primary importance. So let me say this, and I'm done. Focus on this. God loves you. God loves you. And He gave His Son for you. And the Holy Spirit will open your eyes to see that salvation that God has provided through His Son, Jesus. And because God will do that, it ought to lead us to praise Him. To worship Him. Not to be divided over an issue, but it ought to lead us to worship Him. Let me pray for us. God, regardless of where we might fall on this truth, the truth is that You are a God who saves. And we thank You. We thank You that one look to Christ is sufficient to save us from the